All right, I'm going to be reading out of Hebrews 12, if anybody wants to turn there. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may now grow weary, not grow weary or faint-hearted.
You will not grow weary. I've heard it from enough of you, so I'll just mention it. I know that some of you guys are seeing this guy with this tie up here, and you're wondering, how much did our church pay for a guest preacher to come in today? It's me. So, we celebrate this every year. It comes around every year. We cycle around, back around, and celebrate the resurrection. And for a preacher, it's a great blessing when the passage that you happen to be in with your church is the passage that preaches the resurrection. So I didn't plan this, but glory be to God. I know you could preach the resurrection from every chunk of scripture. I'm in that camp. But no, this passage this morning, we're coming out of chapter 11, and we come right into chapter 12, and the resurrection is clear in this passage. So it's a blessing for me, a gift from God, that I get to show up this morning and preach this passage with you all on Resurrection Sunday. So I love you. I'm glad we're here together. Let's go. Many of you guys know the story of Eric Little. You probably read about him, or maybe you've watched on the big screen, you watched the movie Chariots of Fire. You guys familiar with Eric? So Eric's character in the movie Chariots of Fire, he's famous for saying, I believe God made me for a purpose. And he's referring the purpose of being called to be a missionary in China. But he says, I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. He made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Eric was for those of you guys that don't know, he was a Scottish sprinter who won the gold medal in 1924 in the Paris Olympics. And he was also a devout man of God. And the race he was scheduled to run was a 100-meter run, and he was scheduled to run that on a Sunday, and he chose not to run that race because he felt to run that race on the Lord's Day violated his conscience before his God. And so he chose not to run that race. And instead, he ran a few days later the 400-meter sprint that he'd never trained for. And he won gold in that race. So Eric's story is amazing. And the fact that he won the race, it does make for an epic tale. But the 400-meter race is not the most important race in his life. Eric would testify to that over and over again. The race of following Jesus was the greatest value to him. And that's why after winning the Olympics, he did not go on to try to pursue fame and wealth that may come from winning a gold medal, but he followed the call of God to go to be a missionary with his parents in China. And so once again, to quote his character from the movie Chariots of Fire, he said to a crowd of onlookers, he says, you came to see a race today, to see someone win, and it happened to be me. But I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in one. And the race that Eric is speaking of is the race of faith. And it's the same race that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says in chapter 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And so the backdrop for our passage on this Resurrection Sunday is one of a race that is taking place. It's a race that everybody's partaking in. Some of us, it's a race of faith, and it's a race where the stakes are as high as our own lives and the lives of our loved ones around us. But that's our backdrop this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. So let me just pray for us that God would speak to us in this time. Father, we come before you. Lord, what a blessing it is to be here this morning, to be your people, to be with your people. Lord, thank you for this sunshine. Thank you for this building that you've given us to gather in. Thank you for this body of people that you have sovereignly appointed to be here this morning, not anywhere else, Lord, but you brought them here with your intention to minister to their hearts, to minister to my heart, Lord. And we just, we call upon you this morning and we need you, Lord. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that your spirit is here with us, Lord. Your spirit dwells within your people. And so we know that you're here. And so we just ask you, God, to come and do a work in our hearts this morning. Your work by your power, Lord, not the power or wisdom of men and women, but your power, God. We just invite you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me reread verse one that Lindsay read, and I'm going to break verse one up into three sections. So verse one all the way through. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the first part of this verse, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we are intended to come out of chapter 11 feeling like Eric Little said, coming out of chapter 11 feeling that God has made us fast for our race. And when we run with him and we run with his people, we feel his pleasure. There is a powerful witness in chapter 11, if you all have not been with us, but we come out of chapter 11 and there's this powerful witness in chapter 11 that's known as the Hall of Faith. And we look back upon all these saints that have come before us, and there's this powerful testimony of their faith in this race as they have gone ahead of us. And we look to them, and as we look to them, we're intended to see their witness as it's supposed to be a strong wind at our backs as we run this race, that we would be fueled and encouraged to run faster and stronger than ever before. And the imagery here is not, as some have thought, that the saints are all sitting around in the stadium watching us run and cheering us along. There are other areas in scripture that present that idea, but the idea here, the imagery is that we're looking to them while we run our race, and as we run, as we look to them as we run, we see their lives bear witness to the truth that God can see us through to the very end. No matter how difficult the season is, the leg of the race is, God is able. So if you need proof, do you need proof of that truth in this race that we find ourselves in? We look to the lives of those who have gone before us, and all of them testify that he is enough, that Jesus is enough. And we looked back at chapter 11, and you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and King David and Daniel and all the prophets, those who were tortured and mocked and flogged and thrown in prison, those who were sawn in two or killed by the sword, and all of them bear witness that God in Christ is, he is enough to sustain us in this great race of faith. And so we come to one of those great words in God's word, therefore. Therefore, when we go to the second part of verse one where it says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And the call here is to get rid of any baggage. To get rid of any baggage. Just as a sprinter like Eric would shed every last ounce of clothing, every bit of jewelry, and anything else that would hinder his race, we too are to lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us and hinders us in our race. And so you can ask yourselves, and I'll ask myself this morning too, what weights do you need to put down? What weights do we need to put down? What are we still carrying? Anything extra? Any work that we're doing to try to add to the work of Jesus? And for the Jews in this passage, it's called the letter to the Hebrews. To the Jewish people in this passage, this would have been the keeping of the law. And the keeping of the law is not bad. But they're clinging to the law and to the weight of their own works of the law more than they're clinging to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so this is the weight that we can cast aside, any works of our own We cast that weight aside in favor of the finished work of Jesus. Warren Wiersbe is a sweet old Bible commentator. He said, winning athletes do not choose between good and bad. They choose between better and best. Winning athletes don't choose between good and bad. They choose between better and best. And so we can ask ourselves, what weights do we need to put down? Do we need to put down our own good works so that we are relying on the best work? And again, that's the finished work of Christ on the cross. Have we received Jesus's words in the Gospel of Matthew? You guys know, most of you, Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the sweet call of Jesus to his people, to come to him and cast your cares upon him and let him carry you. Let him be your strength in the most difficult of times. Don't turn to your own works, but turn to the work of his son, Jesus. Amen. And what clings so closely to us? In the case of the Jews, again, in this context of this letter, it's the sin of unbelief. The sin that clings so closely is the sin of unbelief. This is the sin that keeps Israel from coming out of the wilderness and into the promised land. It's their unbelief. And this is the sin that'll keep us in bondage to sin, enslaved to our sins, and it'll keep us out of the promised land of relationship with Christ, oneness with God himself. And so we're called to lay aside our unbelief. Are we willing, like those who have run the race before us, to lay aside the unbelief that hinders us in our race with Jesus? And you guys might ask the question, well, how are we to do that? I love the beauty and the simplicity of Mark 9. And you guys, many of you know this story where this father receives the healing of his son at the hands of Jesus. And there's this poor boy who is being tortured by an evil spirit, and his father cries out for Jesus to heal his son. Who has children in here? There's nothing more painful than watching your kids suffer, right? So this father comes to Jesus, his son's being tortured, and he cries out to Jesus. He says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus' response to him is, if you can. He says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And the very next word in the passage is this. He says, immediately. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And one commentator says that this is at once a statement of faith and an admission that our faith is far from perfect. And so the question for us this morning, will we ask Jesus for help in our imperfect faith or unbelief? And if we will, he will surely help us. Will we turn to Christ this morning immediately in our pain and our suffering, and no matter what we find ourselves in the middle of, will we not delay? Will we be like that father who sees his son suffering and wants more than anything for that suffering to go away? Who turns to him immediately and says, heal my son. And that's the invitation from Christ for us this morning, is to turn to him immediately and ask for him. And he will surely help us. In the third section of that first verse, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And again, like Eric Little, or any other runner for that matter, when the starting gun fires, you start the race and you run the race until you finish the race. From start to finish, no matter how difficult the terrain is, whether it's in the flatlands of a track like Eric ran on, or if it's in the peaks and valleys of a cross-country run that some of us may go on, we're to endure the race until the end. It's a call to keep going. As we look back at the saints of old, that's what we see in their lives. They kept going. They kept going in good times and bad times, in exciting times and depressing times, in times that feel mundane and normal and ordinary, the call is to keep going. And God is faithful to his people. I was talking to one of the brothers at the church the other day about the importance of knowing the testimony, the witness of those who have come before us, to be able to look back on their lives while we're waiting and while we're enduring and while we are needing comfort and encouragement in our race. We can look back to the lives of those who have come before us, and we should often. It's helpful to look back to somebody, for example, who we saw in last chapter, somebody like Moses, and to understand that Moses did not see a burning bush every day. Shocking, I know. We kind of read God's word and say, burning bush, I bet all the time he saw stuff like that. Or he didn't walk through the middle of the Red Sea every Sunday. That was not what it was like for him. These events happened far and few between. And much of Moses' days, like many of the saints that have come before us, were in the valleys, in the flatlands with ungrateful people. And he was simply waiting and watching and listening and praying for God to do something. Amen? And we look to those saints who have come before us to remember that no matter what leg of the race that we find ourselves in, that God is working, and we're to keep going. He's there in the mountaintop moments, but you can't live on the mountaintop. I don't know if any of you guys have tried to build a house on top of a mountain. It doesn't work out too well. He's there, though, and he's there when you go down into the times of in the valley, when it's darker than ever, and all you want to do is get out of there. He's there. He's with you. And he's there in the flatland times where we start to use words like normal and ordinary. There's nothing normal or ordinary about the life that you find yourself in the middle of, just so you know. If you're a father, a mother, a daughter, a son, grandparent, I mean, wherever you're at, single, married, every single day of your life is just an absolute miracle. And it's filled with abundant wonder if we're only able to stop and to slow down and allow God and ask God to come and give us eyes to see and ears to see all of the miraculous things that he's doing in our normal. Amen. My friend Jim says, I love this, give it 2 years. No matter what season you're in, whether you're on the heights or the depths or you're somewhere in between, give it 2 years. Don't do anything overly dramatic. Men, if you're in your 40s, don't go buy a sports car. Quit your job and sell everything you own. If you do it, I won't judge you, but just give it, because I've been there, I've thought it out, but give it 2 years and let God go to work in that space, no matter what season we find ourselves in. He'll sustain us and he'll teach us patience and he'll empower us to endure. And he knows that we need help enduring. In the Bible, when it talks about endurance, it talks about bearing up under an immense amount of pressure, the kind of pressure that would crush you any other time. It would crush you on your own, but not with God in your life, it won't. This next section, it brings us to the runner that Eric followed all the way to China. He's the greatest runner of all time. He's the one that we're here to celebrate. He's the reason for Resurrection Sunday, none other than Jesus Christ. You guys know that that's where we're going. So verse 2 brings us right to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we're called to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, and to never look away from him who has perfectly run the race that is set before us, right? We fix our eyes on Jesus. He set a path for us to follow, and he wore that path in so that we could clearly see it, so that we could always run with him and not be confused by any other path that exists out there. He's given us everything we need to start and to sustain and to finish the race of faith that we've been called into. And the path of which I'm referring to is the gospel. Let me read from Paul's words in Romans 1:16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It sounds really important, does it not? The gospel. I went on a drive to cut firewood with my son last week, and we were in the truck and just driving up into the woods, and you know, we're on these dirt roads and just driving up into the hills, and you know, it's Holy Week, and I'm asking my son questions about Jesus like every good man does, and we're eating corn nuts and talking about holy things. And so you know, I just asked him really simply. I said, son, what is the gospel? And he thought about it for a little while. And then he looked at me with a big smile on his face, you know, and a twinkle in his eye, and he said, Jesus. I was like, now they always have a trump card. My kids know that Jesus is always the right answer. But my son is right. I actually didn't expect him to say that. It was actually kind of convicting to me. The gospel is first and foremost a person, Jesus. The gospel is a person, Jesus. It's also the redemptive story of all that he has done on behalf of his people. And so it's a story of a race and a magnificent runner and the path that he ran on behalf of those who would follow behind him. So I just want to briefly look at this path of the gospel. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Faith between God and man in the garden is broken, and there is created a chasm between God and us that does not appear to be bridgeable. Sin is birthed through unbelief, and through sin comes death, and there does not appear to be a way to bring back together a perfect, holy God with his sinful people. Perfect and holy God and sinful man and woman, and the Grand Canyon between us. That's the best way I can think of it for us. It's how I think of it for myself. And the gap between us and God is completely impossible to bridge. But then you come to these two words, but God. And most of you guys know, if you read your Bible, if you see but God in the Bible, you underline it three times and you highlight it. There's two of the most important words in all of God's word. But God, in his richness of mercy and his kindness and his grace and his love towards us, he acts on our behalf, on behalf of sinful creation, and he sends his son, Jesus, to save us from our sin. Amen. And since the devil's greatest power is death, and that comes through sin, Jesus conquers sin and death on the cross as he dies and he rises and he ascends for the sake of his people. Our Lord has come to earth. He's become a man and he has lived like us. And he has died for us. And if that was the end of the story, I wouldn't be here today. Because honestly, a dead Savior, that's not what we have. We have a risen Savior. He dies for us, which is what we celebrated on Good Friday. And there's this long pause between Friday and Sunday, Holy Saturday. But Jesus rises on Sunday. We have a risen Lord who rises from the death that he went through on our behalf. And he ascends to the right hand of his Father, which is the power hand of God, where he ever lives to intercede on behalf of his children. This is the gospel. And he proves that the devil has no power at all, for his greatest tools are sin and death, and these have lost their grip on those who are Jesus's people. Amen. When Jesus dies on the cross, he lays down that giant chasm that I talked about. He lies down across it for us. And he bridges the gap, that chasm that exists. And he shows the world that sin is no longer our great nemesis. And death is no longer our great nemesis. And trust between God and man has been restored for all who choose to believe, to receive the work of Jesus on the behalf. This is the path of the gospel. This is really good news for anybody who has the ability to hear it this morning. And the passage says that Jesus did this with joy. He did this with joy. So great was Christ's joy of his future reunion with his Father that he endured the pain of the cross and the shame and the sorrow and the death of all of humanity's sin being placed upon him, an innocent man. And he willingly did this so that he'd be back into the presence of his Father in heaven, and that we would one day be able to join him in that place. That's the place where the psalmist says there is fullness of joy. In your presence, O Lord, there is fullness of joy. The last verse this morning, verse 3, says, consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so we do. We consider him, Jesus, this morning. He's Jesus, our joy. And we look to the race that he ran, the gospel path that he lived, the joy that he promised us in coming face-to-face with him one day. And the scripture says that when we look to him, when we look to the race that he's run, we look to the cross, that we will not grow weary while we're here. We will not grow weary. And it says we will not grow faint-hearted. And I didn't know this, but when I looked up faint-hearted this week in the lexicons, it said this, that you will not grow short of the breath of life while you're in this race of faith with Jesus. Beautiful. You will not grow short of the breath of life, you fix your eyes on Jesus. Such a good word for us. As we near the end here, I want to go back to Eric Little's character in Chariots of Fire. he said this, I want to compare faith to running a race. To race is hard. It requires concentration of will and energy of soul, and you experience elation when the winner breaks the tape. And he's speaking to a bunch of people who have just watched him race. But how long does that last? He says you go home after the race is over. Perhaps your dinner is burnt. Your marriage is in trouble. Your child is battling sickness. Perhaps you haven't got a job. And what is the worth of the race that you have just watched or partaken in? He says, there is a race of greater value that I want you to partake in, a race of greater permanence that the physical races of men and women cannot give you. And this is the race of faith. He says, I have no formula for winning this race. Everyone runs it in his or her own way, but I do know where the power comes from to see this race through to its end. And he says, Jesus said it comes from within. Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. This is the message of the cross. Christ goes on your behalf, and he takes the weight of all of our sin on the cross, and he sheds his blood, and he dies for us. And when he sheds his blood, he tells us, this is the blood of the new covenant. And the new covenant ushers in the power of God's Spirit that dwells within God's people. If you have believed in Jesus, then you have been born of God. And you've been filled with the Spirit of God. And therein lies your great strength to finish this beautiful race that we find ourselves in the middle of. Jesus said in John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. He says the flesh is no hope at all. And so as we're gathered here this morning on Resurrection Sunday, we're turning to Jesus, to the words of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus, and we're placing our faith in him. Amen. If you do not believe in Jesus or have never put your faith in Jesus, it's as simple as right now, like that father, you can turn to him immediately. And you confess, you agree with God that you have sinned and that your sin have brought death into the world. And you can repent, you can turn away from your sin and that death, and you can turn unto Jesus. And the Spirit of the living God will take up residence within you. And if there's anyone in here this morning that's like me, that's been walking with the Lord now for quite some time, and maybe you're discouraged, or I don't know where you're at, but if you're low or you're feeling distant, it's the same for you as well. Same for me as well. We just immediately turn to Jesus. We look to Jesus on the cross. We rely on the power of his shed blood. And we confess that we have sinned and we are in desperate need of help, to which Jesus says, I am your help. I'm your help today and tomorrow and forever and always, and you can come to me as many times as you need to. Turn away from your sin and turn to me. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just praise you on this resurrection day, Lord. We thank you for your word that is always faithful to reveal you to us clearer than we could ever conjure you up in our own minds. Lord, you just speak so clearly about yourself, about your son, about how he has lived like us and he's conquered sin and death for us, and how he's risen from the dead, how he's left his Holy Spirit to indwell your people and empower us and strengthen us, Lord, and how you've ascended to the right hand of your Father, where you ever live to intercede on our behalf. We just praise you for your clarity. We praise you that we are a people that get to celebrate you, not only on Resurrection Sunday, but every single day, Lord. My prayer for this people, myself included, Lord, let there be no thing that we look at in our lives that we look at as normal or mundane or usual. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds up to the work you're doing in everything that you have us in the middle of, in our jobs, in our families, in our chores, in our reading, in our speaking, in our thinking, everything, Lord. You are present in all of it, Lord. Just open our eyes up to you, to your power, to your truth, Lord, and empower us to have our eyes fixed on you, Lord. And we pray that the world would see you in us and that you would be glorified and that they would be drawn to you, the light of the world. And so we just, we love you, we praise you, we rejoice in you on this, Lord, this precious day, Lord. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.